from Exodus 20 and Colossians 3. Exodus 20:16, you shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. Colossians 3, beginning with verse 8, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these, anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive, as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Lord, we thank You for these words. We pray that You would transform us and grow us upright as Your people as we look at them now. Thank You, Lord. We pray in Your name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, as I said last week, the Ten Commandments series would return this week, and this is this week, so the Ten Commandments series has returned. And of course, you will recall, right, we've been looking at these as the ten things or words or authoritative statements that God gave to His people after having, first of all, saved them. And first and foremost, I'm your God. I saved you from slavery. I set you free. We have a relationship. That's in the context of this relationship then. Don't worship other gods. And it was true for Israel coming out of Egypt. It's true for us. Jesus died to save us. He's given everything to you. How could we even think of serving someone else? Third commandment, of course, right? Don't misuse God's name. And the fact is, God has given His name so that we can have relationship with Him. Yeah, we should use this name as a special thing. We should call upon it. We should call upon Him. The guy who made it all cares about you. Fourth word or commandment, trust in God. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. There's need for holiness and remembering God made it all. And it's an act of faith to actually say, I'm going to take some time and I'm going to rest and I'm going to trust that my life is not going to fall apart because I took some time off because I'm trusting that God makes it all work, not me. It's kind of a nerve-wracking sort of a thing. It's like a parent with their hand on the seat of a bicycle. You gotta let that thing go, really. The world will continue to keep spinning without you. Really, honest. Fifth word or commandment, honor your father and mother. We talked about how this talks about preserving your family structure and also the very fabric of society as, back in those days, The family provided all of the great authority structures that you would deal with. Your work, your schooling, all sorts of other things, law enforcement. And so honoring your father and your mother because of how we've structured things really does deal with your relationship with authority in society. We talked about not taking life except as authorized by the states. And the spirit of this is value the lives of the people around you. Whether or not you kill them, if you devalue them, you're going against this command. Seventh one, you shall not murder. Seventh word, you shall not commit adultery. This is the original Defense of Marriage Act, because marriage is the foundation and basic building block of society. So don't violate it. Protect it. Celebrate it. Be people who protect and celebrate this fundamental part of society and family. We talked about not stealing, right? Help each other keep their stuff. Respect each other so that you help each other keep their stuff along those lines. And today we deal with the ninth word or commandment, which actually frequently is translated as exactly the same, whether you get it from Exodus or Deuteronomy, you shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. But interestingly enough, if you take a look at the Hebrew, Moses words it a little bit differently in both cases. A more literalistic reading would be, you shall not testify falsely or deceptively or faithlessly in some of your dealings against your neighbor, which is a little bit harder to say. It doesn't roll off the tongue quite as easily. But in Deuteronomy, it's you shall not testify against your neighbor in vain. And literally, it's the same word for vain that we get in not taking God's name in vain, which would be a misuse of testimony. Now, in the history of God's people, both of these have been viewed as being correct and accurate. So it's not like we're dealing with a disagreement. What's the idea behind this? Well, the idea behind this is that we speak truthfully as opposed to negatively or falsely about our neighbor. Now, sometimes some people try and say that this is a commandment against lying. And let me ask, is this a commandment against lying? Well, not directly. I mean, you know, God's not into lying. We know this, right? Leviticus 19, don't steal, don't lie, don't deceive one another, don't swear falsely by my name and profane the name of the Lord your God. Don't defraud your neighbor or rob him. Now, in all of this, of course, it's lying specifically against your neighbor, but God's clearly not into lying there. Psalm 34, come my children, listen to me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Whoever of you loves life and desires to see many good days, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking lies. Okay, so is God into lying? No, right? What's more, if we talk about love, which is from God, love in the midst of this great discussion, love is patient and kind, it doesn't delight in evil, but love rejoices with the truth. And in a proper, godly, loving context, even difficult truth can be rejoiced in and can be embraced because it's the truth, right? So God's not into lying, but what is this commandment set up as a fence, right? It's there to protect something. What's it protecting? The truth? No, it's protecting your neighbor, right? And what do we get? Well, commentary on the law. What's the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind. First, greatest commandment. Second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. This commandment is protecting your neighbor from how you represent or testify or talk about them. So there's an interpersonal something in here. Elsewhere we get God wants us to speak the truth, but this fundamentally has to do with how we treat our neighbor and how we represent them. Now, its most basic application, specific application, has to do with serving as a witness in some sort of official capacity. So jury duty, you may end up seeing witnesses called up, right? And we have them possibly swear. I don't think they pull out a Bible anymore. I think that varies by state to state, though. So, but they're supposed to, right? Promise to tell the truth, right? And the specific application, number one, you're not supposed to serve as a false witness, right, against your neighbor. And serving as a false witness defrauds and deprives your neighbor. It injures them. It either injures them of being known right or known well, or it may end up being part of some sort of a plot if you don't like your neighbor. And in many ways, people might do this out of anger to knock someone down. We're just going to say they did something wrong and then, you know, bring legal action against them in order to bring misery on them in some way or another. Or even you might do this in order to get something from them or in order to get something that you want, whether it's some attention. Sometimes people claim to be witnesses and they're false witnesses because they want the attention. Sometimes they're envious and they want to get something from someone. They want to get money out of this person. And so they're serving as a false witness to get a cut from the false accuser. Stuff like that. Whatever it is, don't do it. And in fact, some people might even serve as false witnesses claiming that someone's committed a capital crime because they want someone dead. And this has been done. People have tried this in our day and with our system, and it was tried back then. From a conscience perspective, I think that this is one of the reasons why God ends up saying, first of all, on the testimony of two or three witnesses only. You can't just have one person's testimony be enough to send someone to death. And additionally, the hands of the witnesses must be first in putting him to death, and then the hands of all the people. So if the witness isn't really sure, they're going to have to be throwing the first stones. Now, if you really hate someone, all right. But effectively, what you've got going on here, I think, is a check on this person to say, okay, I can't just sort of secretly and sneakily get them in trouble and then my hands are still more or less clean in this. No, you got to own this, right? You got to own this fully and completely. And additionally, if a malicious witness takes the stand to accuse a man of a crime, the two men involved in the dispute must stand in the presence of the Lord, right? If the judge is investigating and finds out that the witness is lying, false testimony, then you do to him as was intended to do to his brother. You must purge the evil among you. And it goes on to say, show no mercy. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth, life for life. Which means if you are serving as a false witness in a capital situation, you can be and should be and are called to be, if we were living in this day under the civil law that God set up, put to death. You're wanting to have them put to death. You're put to death. Because it's that significant a thing. So the administration of justice was an important deal, and God protects this. Some commentators have even gone on to say, okay, commandments against murder, adultery, and stealing deal with a direct assault on your neighbor's life and what's his, right? Don't take his stuff. Don't kill him, right? Stuff like that. In many senses, this commandment prevents the legal system, or was meant to prevent the legal system, from being used instead as an indirect attack. And I would have to say that the witness of Scripture really isn't into people, especially God's people, taking one another to court. And the law of love combines with it says that legal action should not be used to destroy people or plunder them, right? Unfortunately, our society has not understood this. It's lost this concept. In many ways, if you can't get the legislation you want through the assembly to pass legislation, what's the other way that they do this? Lawsuit. We'll just sue you into oblivion, right? We'll plunder you into oblivion. We'll do it wherever we need by legal action. And so the administration of justice is being horribly abused this way. Even though these are not our civil laws that we are operating under, the concept is not a good one. We should be clearly against the misuse of the courts this way. But additionally, let's think about what it would have been like back then without these sorts of protections. Because let's imagine that these protections weren't in place, or aren't in place. What would it be like if you lived in a town where you couldn't trust people not to lie about you in order to get stuff from you or to take you down? What would your relationship with your neighbors be like? You'd probably have some that you stick together with, but over and against others that, you know, we're all against, right? And it's going to become factious real quick. And if you can't kill each other directly in a direct fight, you'll find whatever ways you can to litigate. And this destroys community, doesn't it? It's deadly to communities. One example that I have as to the stink and the problems that this brings, I'm pulling from what I believe to be actually the safest example I can pull in, because it's on a national level, and I'll explain to you why I think it's safe in a minute. But let's talk about a Supreme Court Justice, Brett Kavanaugh, right? We remember all the stink that happened around him, right? Several people brought accusations of bad behavior against him during his confirmation circus, right? And it was a confirmation circus in many senses of the term, right? Four of them, not all of them, but four of them have either been refuted by investigation or have recanted and said, no, we were lying. Okay? That's true. It was not a big deal was not made of this, but at least four of them have come out and said, no, we were just lying. Now, what's that do? Now, my aim here is not, of course, to try and exonerate this man at this time, okay? We can get into a big argument, because this was a big argument, right? I'm not really concerned at this point with trying to figure out just what was true about him or not, if anything. That's not my point. My point is, false witnesses acted out of anger or out of a desire to deprive the man of an office, or because they didn't like the way that he would probably do the office, right? And as a result, what happens? One of our citizens was defamed. Some of what was said about him, his credibility is damaged, and his esteem by his public was damaged. Can you rebuild that? Can you undo that? Esteem doesn't get rebuilt easy, because a stink like that, just being accused of something, hangs over you. even if it's a false accusation. Words are strangely powerful like that. Not only that, but the confirmation process and our national political discourse feels tainted. What if someone's got an accusation against them that's being tried in the media? Because, like idiots, we try things in the media. And that is a very idiotic way to try any matter, really. That's as close to mob rule as you're going to get. But what's one of the things that people now wonder about? Well, yeah, but is this person lying to advance an agenda? Is this a distortion? Is this a spin? Is this something like that? The minute we have false witnessing going on, it taints our national community. Now, I'm not bringing this up because I'm worried about our national community as much. I do think that we need to be careful that we not bear false witness or carry on lies against our national leaders as well. That's an important thing. But I'm bringing this up because I consider talking about him to be safer, because all any of us really associate with him is our own political and media-driven opinions. You don't know the man. I don't know the man. We don't interact with him. And our daily life, we're not called upon as members of the community to have to decide, okay, which side of this guy are you going to be on? But imagine instead if one of our own stood accused of something and you got to decide whether the witnesses are lying or not. What would that do if we care about each other? You have to make some decisions. And not everyone's necessarily going to want to carte blanche just agree with, no, it must be a lie. And so this divides, and this is a horrible, nasty reality. And the minute you throw in the possibility of false witnesses, and where there's sin, there's false witnesses, it's a problem. So first of all, let me say, don't lie. Don't represent someone falsely or misrepresent events if you're ever called to testify about someone in a hearing, right? Justice is important. But not all trials are conducted in a courtroom, right? That's not the only place you testify about your neighbor, right? You don't just talk about people when subpoenaed to do so, right? No. Do we talk about people in other contexts? Absolutely. Now, you ever try someone in the court of local opinion? They're not usually there when you do this, right? No, we're too nice to bring this up in front of them, or maybe we're too chicken to bring it up in front of them. It's hard to say, right? But this is how it works, right? You speak out of anger, you misrepresent someone, you're mad. So you talk about how this person's not a great person, or how this person's got this problem or that problem. Or maybe you're envious. You wish to have some of the attention this person has. And so you say, well, yeah, this person's great, but, you know, there's things that they don't do so well as well. Because, you know, this way you're important and you list their flaws because you're just wanting to speak the truth and get some attention because we want attention, right? Or have you ever speculated when you're really mad or you're joining into this, I bet this person also does this. One more way to bring someone down? You know, speculate. What if they're really doing, what if this is going on and it's one more negative sort of thing? Based on no evidence whatsoever, but man, you could feel like you're uncovering really important stuff. And it's a downward spiral and it's destructive. It's amazing how with no evidence whatsoever, we can really cut someone apart. It's true. We could talk someone down from being important to being bad. We can get ourselves some cheap attention or sympathy. And it's cheap attention or sympathy or even credibility this way. Because words are powerful. Words are also irretrievable. You may not be mad at this person tomorrow, but your words will not be recalled. Let's see if this resonates with any of the rest of you in the room. I know it resonates for me. I have enough trouble living down who I actually am without needing to be further distorted. Anyone have enough trouble just living down who you actually are because you got enough problems? You probably don't need those distorted, but what you could probably do with is a friend and a defender, right? Anyone not figure they could do with a friend and defender when we're not around? We do. Falsely representing someone breaks faith with each other as a community and breaks faith with God and His commandments. It violates the truth. We can even, with every word being true, present such a negative picture of someone being brutally honest that we have presented a distorted caricature of the person instead. We've done this. You've done this. I've done this. Anyone hasn't spoken out of anger and distorted someone out of anger, you're a saint or a mute, right? Don't try and think about why you were justified in doing that. It's a horrible thing. Best thing to do at that point is to own your false witnessing. Confess it. Don't excuse it. Just bring it to Jesus to be forgiven. If you will just confess that sin, He's faithful and just, and He'll forgive you of that. Let Him. At the same time, while we are forgiven, and while He hangs no strings over us, I'm going to now do something kind of mean. Sorry, it's my job at times. What would it mean for your own words if you actually were held accountable for them? Would you speak as rationally and as quickly? God's going to forgive you if you confess your sin either way, but I'm going to ask for your own development. Think about this as a possibility. Where you have misspoken, what would it mean for you if you actually went and asked for forgiveness? You realize, I misspoke, I misrepresented this person, I was angry. What would it mean if you went and actually asked this person for forgiveness? Oh, I would have to swallow a huge amount of pride. I don't know if I could do that. What would it mean if you had to go to the people that you misspoke in front of and said, I need to set the record straight. I spoke too quickly, too harshly. This person isn't like that. Oh, man, why bring that up? We should just move on. What would it do for your own development if you realized, I had to swallow a lot of pride on that. Maybe I don't want to speak so fast next time. See, because if we are seeking in response to now grow up as children of God, okay, first and foremost, the gospel says, this is not being held against you. You're not going to hell if you don't do this, okay? Totally forgiven. But for the sake of your own development and for the sake of those around you, what if you took ownership when you misuse your words and misrepresent someone and have to humble yourself? Would this start to change how you approached your words if at least yourself held yourself accountable to it? I think it would. It would be a huge thing to do. It would be a needling thing to do, and I'm not going to tell you have to do it. I'm going to leave it to the Holy Spirit to possibly convict you on, because He can be more persistent than I am. And maybe this is not always appropriate in all circumstances, in all cases. You got to work that out. But I leave this for your consideration, because ordinarily when you steal from someone, you do something to make it right, to make restitution. You can't make perfect restitution in this case, but maybe there is a need to consider making something right just for the sake of our relationships and for the sake of our development. Wow, that's interesting. I have no idea why that went white. Beyond that, though, talking now beyond that, how does God testify about you? We talk about false witness, false testimony. How does God testify about you? Because really, if we want an example of how then shall we talk about each other, wouldn't Jesus be a good example as to who to go with? Okay, how does God talk about you? How great is the love the Father's lavished on us that we should be called the children of God. That's what we are. You are a beloved child of God. Your sins are forgiven, and He is working to bring about good things from your life. Is that true? That is true. Is that all you are? No. Do you think God knows this? Is God stupid? No. But how is it that He chooses to describe us first and foremost? In love. And in who you are and who you are becoming in Him. And maybe this needs to far more norm how we talk about each other. I think it's a more constructive way. It's an invitation in many senses. The rest of the passage talking about from Colossians, I think, really speaks to this other way of thinking about and using our words. The church at Colossae was divided among different groups. It was very, very factiously divided, which kind of matches what this would be without, you know, such protections against false witness. Some groups were questioning whether or not Jesus actually came in the flesh. In case you're wondering, yes, he did. Okay, they were effectively saying he just seemed to be like a human, but he was more than human. Okay, it's Docetism. We've rejected it a long time ago. So if a Docetist comes to your door, tell them no. All right. Some groups were holding on to legalistic ceremonial practices that made them feel spiritual and proud. Things like excessive fasts, following the ceremonial parts of the law, did nothing to restrain sin. They weren't even worrying about restraining sin. They were holding on to the wrong sorts of religious behavior. And not surprisingly, some of the others were saying, no, you need to restrain sin. And so the church was divided. And Paul dealt with the heresies. And then we get this use for words now dealing with this probably quite hopelessly divided group of people. Rid yourselves of anger and rage and malice and slander and filthy language. The filthy language is probably obscene abuse, right? And probably they were using an awful lot of this point, right? Don't lie to each other because you've taken off your old self with its practices. So take off all of that. And if you think about it, again, as I mentioned, usually you're going to be a false witness if you've got some negative issue, some negative attitude against this person. We don't be false witnesses for the sake of nothing, or if we happen to like someone, unless we're necessarily trying to cover over. I don't think that this was trying to go that direction, though. We can rejoice in the truth in the midst of that, but that's a different matter for a different day. But set aside these negative ways of talking about each other, and then as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion and kindness. And just even talking about compassion and kindness, how would you talk about people if you remembered compassion? Would that blunt a certain amount of critical spirit or your testimony? Wouldn't that make a difference? We're not as compassionate when we're not compassionate with ourselves when we're our own harshest critics, right? We're not compassionate with other people when we're their harshest critics. Kindness, right? Be kind with your words. You can speak the brutal, honest truth about someone, or you can speak the truth about them kindly and probably still say everything that needs to be said. But which is going to be more life-affirming for the person? Brutal honesty or kindness? I think probably kindness. Humility. Again, it's hard for me to be humble hard for me to be critical of others or even distort them if I realize that I've got an awful lot of issues, right? In fact, when I get a better sense of myself, we all are doing the best we can to get through all of this. Gentleness and patience, I think, flow nicely into bearing one another and forgiving what grievances you may have. And really, some things we don't even have to go and deal with someone on. If we've got some point of friction with them, we can choose just to bear with them. In fact, a lot of each other's issues, especially if they're things that people can't probably help as much, better to just, in Christian love, you know what? I bear with your strangeness, because in Christian love, you bear with my strangeness. Thanks be to God for that. But if you do this, probably in the way you describe someone, it probably wouldn't be as constructive to say, and in Christian love, I put up with so much from this person. Because you just threw Christian love out the window. Right? There it went. Okay? So if you're going to forgive whatever grievances and bear with whatever grievances, right? Forgive as God forgave, which is to say, not holding it against them and not representing it, because that's just what this is about. Effectively, if we're called to be children of our Heavenly Father, how do you think we're supposed to speak of those around us in general, our neighbor, whether or not they're a believer? Probably as a pre-Christian, future Christian with a sin problem and no Holy Spirit to fix them. Whether they are the strange people we put into office locally, nationally, or whether the strange people who live down the street. Perhaps with some humility and compassion. Definitely, if we're called to be one family, dearly beloved by God, defined by the grace and forgiveness of Jesus, how should we talk about and represent each other? Oh, let me modify that. Since we are called to be one family, dearly beloved by God and defined by the grace and forgiveness of Jesus, how do you think we should talk about and represent each other? Probably with the most charitable and kindest perspective we can, trying to explain and defend one another. Because, again, as I already said, I get myself in enough trouble all on my own. And what I most need and what you most need is someone there to be in there to defend and to speak kindly. Let's be that. You know, the encouraging thing is that I see a great deal of that in how you talk about each other and how you love each other. There's always room for more. There's always room for a refresher, but there's a lot of love that is shared and encourages one another, and that's a great thing. All the more, let's strive to be talking about each other the way God would, the way God does. So this week, do you have some issue with someone around you? Go seek reconciliation before them, before you hurt them with your words. Just diffuse that thing right now. Have you misspoken about someone? Confess it to Jesus, be forgiven, and consider, just consider, going and asking for forgiveness from the person and going and saying the record straight where you misspoke. Not always practical, not always necessary, but stub your toe on it and think about it for a bit at least. Look for opportunities to speak as God would to people about them, pointing out the good that God has done through them and rejoicing with the good truth about them, right? Dealing with the kindness, compassion, and humility, or in other words, try and catch people doing great stuff and being great. Catch them in the act and congratulate them on that, affirm them in that, and point out the good that you see in each other. This way, I think we'll be constructive and good witnesses to each other, to the truth. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you that you have treated us in kindness. Your word acknowledges that we are sinners, and yet it doesn't dwell there. And in kindness, it says we are bought with a price, and our sins you remember no more. Thank you for that. Where anyone is struggling with the need for forgiveness, I pray you would confirm that forgiveness in their heart now. Thank you that you do not hold anything against us. But now, Lord, I pray that you would help us to speak your loving words in your loving way about each other and to each other, that we may continue to be knit close together and that those around us can have a wholesome community as well. Thank you for your protection for our interpersonal relationships this way as well. Guide and ground us, Holy Spirit, in your truth. We pray in your name. Amen. Take my life and let it be, number 453. Please stand, stretch, and sing as you're able. Remember once again that we're going to have a brief intermission. You need to stretch, hit the restroom, get something to drink. But then in about 10 minutes, we're going to have Shaped by God, the short film in here in about 10 minutes from the end of service. So plan accordingly. It should be an affirming time. So you are beloved by God. Remember, you are beloved by God. Speak His words to each other. Love each other the way He loves you. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine on you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up His countenance on you and give you His peace. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.